the Conversations About Light podcast, a King's Cross podcast illuminating our desire to engage in light-hearted conversations that are grounded in Scripture. Our hope is that through these conversations, our community will be encouraged and grow in their curiosity about light.
Welcome back to another week of Conversations About Light. I'm super excited to have Jib and Josh with us.
So glad to be back.
On this beautiful morning. How are we going?
I'm well, loving the morning.
Josh just eating some...
I'm just finishing a lolly quickly.
We'll let you finish that. We're currently in the our season of Acts called Empowered. Yeah, how have you guys been finding it so far?
I mean, it's been awesome. It's been really encouraging. I think I said in the introduction to Acts that it's one of my favorite books, and I'm just reliving that as I go through that with brothers and sisters who I haven't gone through it with yet. Yeah. And we're just building each other up in our delight in what God has done, what the Holy Spirit still has power to do today. Mm-hmm. In a church that he loves just as much today as he did back then.
Yeah.
Loving it.
Cool.
Yeah, very cool.
Did you want to add anything, Josh?
Oh, it's very similar. I think, you know, in this text we're going to see today, the Holy Spirit falls upon Gentiles and it says it's a great gift. It says the gift, you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm just like, man, what a gift we have. What a help we have.
Yeah.
When you get a gift, sometimes it's like you might put it in the cupboard or something and it comes out again. It's like, you can't put the Holy Spirit in the cupboard, right? Yeah. he's already there, but then, he's everywhere. But the point being, like, you get to just being in this access, being engaging in that way to go, oh, wow, what a gift we have. The Holy Spirit is present and helpful. Helps us in everything we do. Amazing.
That's cool. The question I have for you guys today,
before
you kick the bucket, what are two things you'd like to do?
I don't know. I feel as I'm getting older, my bucket list is being crossed off.
Surely it'd have to do with one of them would be like a buffet of some sort.
A buffet in Nashville. Those two things.
Yeah. That's pretty good.
Take me to Nashville and give me a buffet. I'll be happy and my life will be fulfilled.
Yeah. Nice.
That's it.
All right, Jim.
Let's throw out there, make a video game. It's been a long time since I've made my own video game. Work on other people's games professionally.
You heard it first here on Conversations About
Conversations
Light.
About
releasing
Light.
Is
that's right. 2023.
Nice. Can't wait. See you in 2030.
Very good. Well, this week's reading comes out of Acts 10, so let's dive into it.
This reading is from Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 48 from the English Standard Version. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days.
Wow, I love how encouraging this piece of scripture is. It's just, it feels like a message of hope. Before we jump into what we're noticing about it, because I'd love to hear what you guys are noticing around it, but maybe, Jib, you can start off by just creating some context around this verse.
Yeah, sure. So in the last few chapters, we've seen some movement of the gospel outside of Jerusalem, outside of Judea even. And we've seen non-Jews coming to accept the good news of Jesus. And that's been an awesome thing to see. Right here, Peter's in Caesarea because I never know how to pronounce it. Caesarea. Anyway, he's there because Cornelius has summoned him. Cornelius is Roman. He's not a Jew at all, but he is God-fearing. He's been praying. And the Holy Spirit has said, hey, call for Peter. And so he sends someone to Peter. And while that's happening, Peter is having a vision where God is revealing to him what you've formerly seen as unclean. If God calls it clean, it's clean. So that's a bit of a weird way to put it. But his vision is a sheet with a bunch of animals that Jews would not normally be allowed to eat on it. And he hears this voice saying, kill and eat. Peter's like, I'm not going to do that. And is like, no, don't call unclean what God has made clean. And it's this invitation for those who are perceived as unclean into God's family, into this covenant with God. And those who are perceived as unclean are the Gentiles, those who aren't Jews, those who aren't born into this relationship with God, so to speak. And so Peter's being primed for Cornelius's servant to arrive and say, hey, my Gentile boss has sent me to come get you. And so now Peter's like, oh yeah, awesome, let's go. And then he preaches this to a whole bunch of Gentiles, and we just read about it. What a beautiful response to this awesome sermon that Peter has. He isn't even finished. He kind of gets cut off by the Holy Spirit falling on those who hear the word. Yeah. It's so good.
Nice. Good, great problem to have. Right?
Yeah.
Peter, could you stop preaching?
Yeah, the Holy Spirit needs to do his work.
Very cool.
That's awesome. Thanks for that, Jib. So what are we noticing within the scripture?
Maybe I'll just add a comment to Jib's comments. This Acts 1:8 is a lot of commentators will hold that's the sort of one of the key verses for Acts. You know, this, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And this encounter, we're seeing the salvation of Gentiles. So we've gone, you know, we've seen people getting saved in Jerusalem, in Judea, which is Jewish, Samaria, which was the half-breeds. They were half-Jewish and not very liked. So they kind of sort of accepted them. But now we're kind of getting to these people I really don't like. Now they're getting saved, like kind of moment. And so this is a great part of the story where the kind of promise from the whole Old Testament right through even from what was promised to Abraham. But the prophets must had all these frameworks for this. Like God's going to have a kingdom. It's going to go to all nations. But now we're seeing it. And we're seeing that's kind of God's plan unfold. How does all this work? And so it's very, very beautiful text, very challenging text in the sense that Peter really has to have like an open vision of heaven, even to accept what's going on.
Yeah,
bigoted, can I say that he is? That's how biased against the Gentiles he is. Yeah. That he actually, God has to sort of, you know, really orchestrate things so that to make it clear to him what's going on. So, yeah, that's what I'm sort of noticing in the text, just the kind of incredible moment of this long awaited promise that the gospel will go to all the Gentiles. And here is that moment where it's kind of the first Gentile conversion.
Yeah, and we see that amazement happen in the response of those, the Jews who are with Peter, the believers from among the circumcised, as Luke calls it in verse 45. And Peter's stoked to see what's happening, and he's like, get the water. You know, like, it's almost like if we don't start baptizing people, creation itself will. You know, the water's going to come here. Who can withhold the water?
How could we hold it back?
Yeah. It's so exciting, and I love to see it. I love that it's to us. It's to us in Australia. It's to those all over the world.
Yeah. And in another way, it's not. In a sense, it's not strange because God's been pointing to it throughout the. You think of the story of Jonah in particular, where Jonah's in this exact situation, like go to Nineveh. No, I hate them. God's going to rescue them, but I knew you would, God. I really hate you rescuing these people. And I kind of, the idea that there's grace for salvation for all people.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter what you think of them. I mean, Jonah hated them because they had persecuted Israel. Like, these are absolutely my persecutors. Now he's kind of caught. And this seems to be a similar moment where, you know, Peter's caught out a bit, but he's realizing what God is doing. I mean, even in the story of Acts itself, you see the salvations that are happening. Paul comes to Christ, and he's an angry, you know, religious leader who again, hates – he's pro-Jewish, and he hates anyone who's not really. He's persecuting the church because they're not Jewish enough, you know. God rescues him. God rescues Simon the sorcerer, who's like into witchcraft basically. So God rescues him. God rescues the Ethiopian eunuch, brings salvation to him. The story of, you know, he's a foreigner, an outsider. So there's it's not a new thing, but the point is God rescues anybody.
Yeah.
God's salvation reaches and touches the whole world. It's who can come? Well, the angry religious people can, the witchcraft people can, the foreigners can. Who's included? Yeah. Everyone, yeah.
Praise God. Okay. Right at the beginning of this passage, we see, like, so Peter's learned this over what precedes what we've just read, and then he's come to accept this, and he understands that to be an attribute of God. Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Of course. Yeah. It's brand new news in a way, but also, of course, that's God.
Yes.
And just on the back of that as well, it's awesome how God gives grace to Peter, who's learning as the Holy Spirit's doing his work. It's like he doesn't just leave him behind, but it's like bringing him on this story that's unfolding.
Yeah, very good.
I think another thing to notice, I think Mark preached on it earlier in the series, but the Acts 2 event where the Holy Spirit comes upon the Jewish church as this kind of moment of the long-awaited promise. You know, Moses brought the law, but that just brought death. Now the Spirit of God, who the long-awaited promise of God to dwell with his people, he will be with you and in you, is there. He will write his law on our hearts, the Old Testament says. And this is this moment. The law's here by the Spirit. It's being put into our hearts. Yeah. This is incredible sort of part of the story of the gospel, that this is the long-awaited promise. Yeah. And we see that in Acts 2, Acts 4, they're filled with the Spirit again. But here, this is this moment where the exact same thing. And that's why Peter is like, oh, wow, okay. They're receiving the Holy Spirit. God's law has been coming into their hearts. How could I ever reject what God is, you know, blessing? God is giving them this same gift, this presence. He's putting his presence in their midst. So it's no longer a Jewish thing.
Yeah,
God's presence is with his people. These are God's people. Think Acts 13, it happens again, that the Holy Spirit falls upon people. So it's just a beautiful story that all nations are included.
Yeah.
Into what? Into God being in their midst, into having a new heart, into rescue, into God's long-awaited purposes, which were always there. It includes all nations.
It's lovely. Mm. That's great. And so good that Peter spells it out for us when he says, we've received the Holy Spirit just as we have.
Yeah.
It's the same.
Yeah.
In verse 45, it says, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Do you think there was an expectation of them, or do you think it was their curiosity that brought them there and then the Holy Spirit did his thing and they're amazed? Like,
yeah, it's an interesting one. I think often when we see someone traveling, they're probably not traveling alone, and this is some evidence of that. Where, I mean, I haven't reread those previous chapters, but I understand they summoned Peter, and now we see that Peter had some of his Jewish mates with him, Jewish Christian mates with him. And so I guess they're just kind of like going along with it. They're trusting what the Holy Spirit says. They don't necessarily know the full extent of what God has shown to Peter. And they have this very reasonable expectation that it's kind of just for them. And I say it's very reasonable. Like, when we look in the Gospels, when we look at Jesus' ministry, it really is quite clear that it's first for the Jews. Not first as in most, but first as in before. And so that's kind of the expectation. He interacts with Gentiles. He interacts with a woman from Samaria and makes a distinction between the purpose of his ministry to the Jews, while also recognizing their faith and what a wonderful thing that is. And so here we see an outworking of that, but also there is some distinctiveness about God's relationship to the Jews that is changing here. And so their reaction is totally understandable from what I understand.
It may just have been also their expectation was God was going to make the Jewish nation great and that would be the witness to the whole world.
Yeah.
But this is kind of the flip of that. It's like they had an idea that God was going to all the whole world, going to invite all nations to come to him, but they thought it would be maybe through a Jewish vehicle, let's put it that way. But yeah, it's just clearly God is giving the script, giving the framework. God doesn't, you don't need to be Jewish. You just come to God as you are, you know.
Yeah, and we've talked a little bit before, I think, about how when we've read previously about these people being saved, they're not people converting to a new religion. They're Jews understanding who their Messiah is and so receiving the Spirit, or, you know, those kind of happen hand in hand. And so they haven't gone like, oh, I'm a convert to a new Christianity. It's probably still not the name of it yet. They're calling it the way, but whatever. It's they haven't given themselves over to something new. They've more received something that God has done. And so it's maybe surprising that other people can now join who and receive the Spirit in the same way. That's really unusual. It's really brand new. Mm.
Very good.
Maybe one more comment, Caleb, on this text is Peter, when he's preaching, he makes this one comment, which is fascinating. He says, God who commanded us to preach. So when you're thinking about this incredible, you know, we're talking about the God who rescues everyone. He saves, you know, his grace for salvation for everyone. And Peter kind of highlights the one responsibility that he's been given is to share the gospel. I share the gospel, and God rescues. So we know that we don't rescue any. We can't cause anyone to be born again, to have a new heart. Only God can do that. But the kind of framework that Peter says is God's called me to share this gospel, and so it's one thing to recognize, oh yeah, God loves to rescue everyone. Isn't that great? That's lovely. But how does that affect me? God says, well, Peter's kind of frames here. My job's to share this gospel.
Yeah, good.
I think that's a beautiful part of this text as well. And when you kind of put what framework might I have in this text? What speaks to me in terms of my role with walking with God and reaching people?
Yeah,
and really, that. Just for a little bit of emphasis, withhold the gospel from no one, because
I love that, and I love how this portion of scripture just is such a real message of hope that salvation is for everyone, for all of humankind. And to say what you've said, Josh, it's so right, is like reflecting on how the Holy Spirit empowers us to be a part of that is a pretty incredible thought as well. So just in closing then, is there a thought or a question that we can go into this week thinking about?
Perhaps the standout question is that one about who do you think God can't rescue in your mind? Yeah, that's certainly what Peter has in his mind, and God sort of undoes him. And maybe I or we have similar thoughts, like God will never save that person, or and maybe an even deeper question is am I like Jonah, where I sort of also don't even want God to rescue that person? So I think that those are great questions to ask, like, God, could you rescue me from my bias, but also my sort of my biased unbelief, in a sense, where it's like, oh, God, I don't think God could ever do that. And then just pray and ask God, God, would you do what you do and give me a space to share the gospel? How could I hold out this gospel in some way to those who maybe I even think could never receive the gospel?